It was so good to see everyone. Before I get into the message, I want to thank Brother Don and Shelby and this church for your labor of love. And some of you have been here the whole 40 years putting this conference on. And I pray as he's met with us in the past that he would meet with us this weekend. To think that what I'm getting ready to do is what God has ordained for the salvation of sinners and the comfort of his people. Who in the world is sufficient for these things? No man by himself, but God is able. I'm glad he gathered us here. I pray he speaks to us. Open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. Read several verses. Hebrews 11, verse 32. Brother Don was talking about God's people facing trials and testings. And we have a list here of some of the things that some of God's saints went through down through the years. It says, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, of Samson and Jephthah and David, also in Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. For God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And wherefore? Because of what I've just read. Seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And in verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds and just want to give up. You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Lord chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. But nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Paul here, by the Spirit of God, he sets forth our life. He describes it as like running a race. In running a race, we must lay aside a lot of things that would hinder us. Our biggest hindrance is ourself, our unbelief. And as we run this race, there's many things we must endure. You must face opposition, persecution, and as we read here, we need patience as we run this race, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So here from verse 3, the title of the message, let's consider him. Just for a few minutes, may God enable us to consider his son. This word consider, I thought this was kind of ironic. It's a mathematical term. It means to analyze, to form a just and accurate estimation of what we are considering. Consider what he suffered. His whole life was one of suffering. It says here, he consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Someone said he endured from sinners such bitter hostility. Now you think about the hostility that was against himself. He endured it. It began at his birth when there was no place for him in the inn. They had no room for him. And men still by nature have no room for him. He suffered. He suffered. Herod sought to slay him. And Mary and Joseph had to get him. And you can imagine, we don't know how old he was when they went to Egypt, but you imagine taking a little child, a man and his wife, taking a child to Egypt. Where are we going to live? Where are we going to stay? Well, all these things going through their mind. He's going through these things. He endured them as a man. You know, we know very little about his before he's 30 years old. We know he lived in Nazareth, that hated place. But you know, as I studied the message, there's a psalm that makes reference to this. It speaks of his suffering even as a child. In Psalms chapter 88, verse 15, now listen to this verse. I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Did our Lord say those things when he lived upon this earth? No matter where he lived, they hated him. They despised him. You know, they did even as a child. We don't know. We just speculate. But he suffered his whole life. And then after he started his ministry, he endured one unbroken, relentless contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider what he endured. As I've already mentioned, he came out of Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You know, it must have been a pretty bad place to live. It had a name for, they must not have been much there. And that's where he lived. Well then, you know, and I looked it up again there in Luke chapter 4. His ministry just has begun and he's gone out and doing miracles. And well then he comes back to his hometown to Nazareth. And you would think those people would receive him. He was raised with them. But they still didn't understand who he was. So they ask him to stand up and read the scriptures. So he stands up and he reads Isaiah. And he says, today this scripture's fulfilled in your ears. And he sat down. But it says they rejoice in the glorious things he said then. But then he told them about election. Two examples. And you know what they did? Now listen, in Luke chapter 4, verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon that city was built. And they would cast him headlong. They wanted to cast him head first off a cliff. Why? They hated him. And he endured it. He endured it. You know, as I thought about this, and I could be wrong, but I can't remember another place where he went back to Nazareth. Imagine not being able to go back home. Can't go back to Mary's house. Can't go back anymore. Why? They hate him. They hate him. Despise him. Because he ate and drank with sinners, they called him a wino. He's a wine bibber. He cast out demons, and they said he does it by the spirit of Beelzebub. He was accused of deceiving the people. Because he showed acts of kindness and mercy on the Sabbath day, they charged him with breaking the law. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Listen to Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. You notice there where it said he endured such contradiction. That word contradiction, such contradiction, someone said it was so bitter, so severe, so malicious, that everything which evil men and Satan could invent, could even imagine, was cast upon him. Now consider him. Consider perfect, spotless, harmless, undefiled. And here's what's amazing to me. He endured this contradiction of sinners against himself, and he opened not his mouth. We'd have said, hold on now, you've gone too far. Not him. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. He endured it. After he suffered his whole life, now he will give himself over to their wills and will allow them to do whatever they see fit. In Luke chapter 23, verse 23, and Pilate released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, Barabbas, whom they had desired. That's who we would always desire. But he delivered Jesus to their will. You want to see what man's free will is? There it is. Barnard said one time, if God hadn't restrained them, they would have ate him. That's exactly right. We're going to do exactly what God decreed to be done. We're going to do exactly what we want to do. And that's what they did. And he endured it. His whole life, one of suffering. But now consider him on the cross. It says there that, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And while he was on the cross, being made sin for us, he never wavered, he never murmured, and he never complained. He endured it with such courage, bravery of mind, and what patience he endured it. They came up and he's hanging there, and they said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. And they were saying the truth. You know why he didn't save himself? To save us. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. No, they wouldn't have. Then it says he's despising the shame. Let me just read to you what Mr. Pink said on this. He said, we seldom think of associating the word despising with the meek and lowly Jesus. It's an ugly term. Yet there are things which deserve to be despised. Christ viewed these things in their proper perspective. He saw things as they really are. He said he regarded hardship, persecution, sufferings from men as if it was nothing. He said he shamed the shame. Despising the shame. We can't even begin to imagine the shame of the cross. Crucified between two thieves, numbered with the transgressors. And it's not so much physical sufferings. The scripture said he made his soul an offering for sin. All we know is sin. He never sinned. And now he's made sin. He's made sin. Explain that to me. He was made sin and endured it. The shame that comes with sin, the guilt that comes with sin, the separation from God that comes with sin, he endured it. He's the only one that could. And he did it all for the joy that was set before him. And when he had endured it all, he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. He endured it all, conquered death, hell, and the grave. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And watch this in Hebrews 10, verse 12. But this man, this God-man, this perfect man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. He finished it. He endured it. He endured it. He endured it. If we have, as we've tried to consider our Lord and all that he endured for the salvation of his people. Now let me take a few minutes and talk about our race. He said, unless you be wearied and faint in your mind, we need to consider him. This is the life you live upon this earth. The text speaks of growing weary and growing faint. Do you ever feel that way? Oh, yeah. We can even grow impatient. Compared to what our Lord suffered, we ain't suffered much. I hadn't, you may have, but as I read there in part of the last part of chapter 11, those people suffered. Those people were martyred. He said, you've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our afflictions are light, and they are just for a moment. He won't leave his children alone. They will all be taught of him as we've. That's why I read that part about chastisement. He teaches his children. Those that are not his children, he just leaves them alone. But if you're his child, he won't leave you alone. He will teach you to trust him. He will teach you patience. He's the only one that can. He sends these things for our profit. So I want us to look just for a few minutes. I want to use an illustration from the Old Testament. I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 6. And while you're turning, I'll read Hebrews 11 verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encompassed about for 7 days. We have here in Joshua 6 a picture of us taking the gospel into all the world. Joshua, their Jesus, has led them into Canaan. Moses could not take them in. The law could not take them in. And God raises up Joshua to lead them into the promised land, the promised rest that was given unto them. But in Canaan, it's going to be a constant battle. Is that not your life? He sent us into this world to preach the gospel to every creature. So here in Jericho, in Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now watch this. Now Jericho was straitly shut up. That means it was they shut themselves up and then they are being shut up. By shutting themselves up, they are their own prisoners. Think about that. Being in religion and so shut up, there's no way of escape. There's no way out. It is straightly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, God the Father said to the Son, see, I have given into thine hand three things. I've given into thy hand Jericho. I've given into thy hand the king and the mighty men of valor in thy city. I've given it into your hands. And that's what he did. It's all in Christ's hands. It's his. There's no question of the outcome here. Is this city going to fall? It's going to fall because God the Father gave it to his Son. When Christ died, he earned the right over all things. He's Lord.
Yes.
He's King. So that's behold him as King. Now look in verse 3. The Lord is going to instruct Joshua how to conquer Jericho. How to conquer this city that is shut up. He said, and you shall compass the city, all ye men of war. You shall go about it the city once. Thou shalt do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times. And the priest shall blow with the trumpet. And it shall come to pass that when you make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the walls of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. He instructs Joshua, and then Joshua is going to instruct the people. Now think with me for a minute. When the children of Israel had crossed Jordan, God brought them in through that river. They burned every bridge behind them. There's no going back. There's no fortress in which they can find shelter. There's no house from which they can retire. They are now in enemy territory, completely exposed to the enemy. And their Joshua, their king, their leader, their savior, instructs them about what they're to do. You can imagine, what are we going to do? How are we going to conquer this city? He's going to tell them. Now watch this, verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priest. And he said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, God's presence. Let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord, going before it, preaching, proclaiming the gospel. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it shall come to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horn passed on before the Lord. And they blew with the trumpet, and the ark of the covenant followed them. And the armed men went before the priest that blew the trumpet, and the rear ward came after the ark, and the priest going on and blowing with the trumpet. Now watch this. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day that I bid you to shout. Then you shall shout. This sounding of the trumpet, and you picture, when I think somebody estimated one time when they came out of Egypt, they were probably about 2 million people. And I checked one time, there's not 2 million people in the whole state of West Virginia. And you imagine, they're all going to march around the city. You've got your priest blowing the trumpet, you've got the priest carrying the ark, and all the other people are marching right behind them. Marching. And they can't utter a word. This blowing of the trumpet, you know what it's doing? What about those people in Jericho? This is going to strike terror. Then why have they got the city shut up? They're terrified. Rahab said, we've heard about your God. We've heard what your God did to Pharaoh. We've heard what he done to the kings on the other side of the river. We've heard of your God and we're terrified. The gospel strikes terror in men's hearts when they're under the wrath and judgment of God. They're terrified and they're shut up. No way out. But it strikes comfort in the hearts of God's people. It's a savor of life unto life to you. What does it sound to Rahab? Man, that's good news. You know, she don't know how this is all going to play out, and they don't know either. They don't know either. Now listen, the Lord had given Joshua assurance that the city of Jericho was given into his hands and the walls would fall down. Yet when Joshua instructs the priest and the mighty men, now watch this, did you notice no mention was made of how many times they'd march around the walls? They're just commanded to march and not speak. He never told them. Why? Just like us, we have to trust him. Remember, they asked our Lord one day, they said, when are you coming back? He said, it's not for you to know. He knows.
Yes.
Consider him, as long as he knows, everything's fine. What do? We just march. You imagine if I told you beforehand, well, you're gonna march one time a day for 6 days, that's six times, and then on the seventh day you're gonna do six more times, and then one more time, that's 13 altogether. You'd probably say, I march that many times? But he told them. He instructed them. Verse 11. So the ark of the Lord came past the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns, before the ark of the Lord went on continually, and they blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark, and the Lord and the priests going on, and blowing with the trumpet. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day. They're not laying in the bed. They get up. We've been doing this for 6 days. What about seven? We're getting up early. But at the dawning of the day, and they compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass on the seventh time, when a priest blew with the trumpet, Joshua said unto the people, shout. And the Lord had given you the city. Never fired a shot. Never tried to conquer the city. Never tried to go against it. Just marched. And in verse 20, so the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the walls fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straightway before him, and took the city. Do you not picture them marching around the city? This was their race to run. They must look to Joshua and consider him in all things. They trusted him. Lest they go weary and faint. This was a trial of their faith. For them to march with no other orders, but to march one time a day and go back into the camp. They are subject to like passions as well. They are just like you. For 6 days they apparently made fools of themselves before the eyes of the Canaanites. I can see them going, what are them idiots doing? What are they doing? What are they doing blowing them trumpets for? Don't you know about the seventh day is about to drive them crazy? They're confused. Listen. And they did so without making a sound. That's amazing. I said, when are we going to do something else? Listen. Now listen, 6 days they did the same thing, repeating the same process, yet without any divine intervention or the slightest outward sign of success. You see what I'm saying? That's the thing. Outwardly, they didn't see anything. We want to see something. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. How the walls come down? It said, by faith, the walls came down. The walls are as firm as ever they were. What was the use of making still another journey around him when 12 times had produced no tangible results? But they made no complaint. Nor did they say it was a waste of time. Instead, they carried out their orders. Here's what Mr. Pink said, and this blessed my heart. He said, this is the most remarkable example of united obedience recorded in the Scripture. If they was that many people, that many me, and nobody opened their mouth. That's amazing. You know what that was? That's trust. What are you doing? We're just... Why are you doing that? That's what the Lord told me to do. What's that man blowing that trumpet? Well, that's what God told him to do. God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What's he told us to do? We know what we're supposed to do. Preach the gospel. We'll leave this weekend. We'll go back to our churches. And you know what we'll do? Preach the gospel. And if you can't preach, you support the man who does. The Lord was teaching Israel to trust him and not the arm of the flesh. When he said, shout, the walls fell flat. They didn't shout after the walls fell. They shouted before. Someone said it was faith's shout of conquest. Lord, give us grace to run the race that is set before us. Looking unto you, the author and the finisher of our faith, enable us to consider you. The next time we get tired of marching and see nothing happening, consider him. If you're here tonight and you don't know him, I urge you to consider him.